to serve on the preaching team. And before we get started, we believe that everyone should have access to the Word of God. And so if you don't have a Bible, we have them in the back corner for you. Feel free to take that, use that today. And if you don't have one at home either, feel free to take that home with you as our gift. So please do that if you need to. We are going through the book of Romans in stages this year. And so what we've divided up the book of Romans, I guess God did the dividing. We're just seeing the divisions, right? But God divided up the book of Romans into five pillars. And so we're looking at these pillars to kind of look at our Christian faith. These pillars are the foundation of our faith. We started with sin as our first pillar. And we looked at how we define sin and its consequences. And we are in our last week of salvation today. We're in our last week of salvation, and I love that salvation comes after sin, let me tell you. So for this whole section, Tanya has memorized the whole section and been able to stand up here and do three full chapters for us, especially some difficult chapters. So she's done today. It's her last section, so I would love to give her another round of applause and just say thank you very much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So like I said, we're at the end of chapter 5. So if you want to turn there now, and the writer, the Apostle Paul, he's getting excited about wrapping up the salvation issue of things. In fact, he's so excited, he just jumps right in and starts talking about some heavy stuff. Legacy. That's what this all boils down to. Legacy. What is your legacy? We went to the Bluebonnet Festival yesterday in Burnet, and there's a car show there, so we went. It was, my parents are in town, so we took Thomas, and it was a blast. And I was reminded while we were there, anytime, how many of you like classic cars? Raise your hand. Do you like classic cars? Yeah. Every time I see a 67 or a 70 Chevelle, I think of my father, because that's what he had in high school. Never saw him in it, but that would I think of him when I see those cars, right? I also like football, and there are certain players that are associated with certain teams that are legacies for those teams. Some of you are Cowboys fans. I'm not, so I want to apologize as we start. But the Cowboys, you have players Romo, you've got Aikman, you've got all kinds of players that you think of as legacy players, and there's a player that played for them who was an all-pro tackle, a defensive tackle, who was an amazing, amazing player. And his name is Leon Lett. You may have heard that name. Heard a couple laughs. You know what I'm going with here. Leon Lett was an amazing player. However, when ESPN did their top 25 football blunder plays, he's got two of them. In fact, not only does he have two of the top 25, he's got two of the top five. His are actually number two and number three. All right, so I want to go over those with you today just to talk about his blunders. So the first one was in Super Bowl 17. He scooped up a fumble, started running into the end zone, got really excited because as a defensive lineman, when are you going to score, especially in a Super Bowl? Puts his arms out to celebrate. And a Bills player runs up behind him, knocks it out of his hand before he crosses the line. Now, they still won that Super Bowl, which you Cowboys fans know. But no matter how many good plays he had in that game, this is the highlight. That was number two. Number three in the all-time worst blunders was the very next year in a snow game on Thanksgiving against the Dolphins. And there, the Cowboys are winning 14-13. We got some groans already. Cowboys are winning 14-13, and the Dolphins are lined up to kick a field goal. They don't want to hear about it over here. They're still bitter, man. The Dolphins are lined up to kick a field goal. It gets blocked. Instead of letting it go, Leon Lett tries to pick it up or grab it like it's a fumble. And because it's snow and it shoots out of his hands, the Dolphins pick it up again. It's considered a fumble. They get another chance. They kick again. It's not blocked. They score. And they lose this game. Cowboys lost the game. Now, he had an amazing career other than those two plays. He was an All-Pro twice. He played in all three of their Super Bowls in the 90s. He caused a fumble on Thurman Thomas. He was an amazing player. But his legacy is in a blooper reel. How awful is that? I want you to think about your legacy. What about you? As a Christian, is your legacy as a complainer or as someone who shows love? Is your legacy someone who is never satisfied or someone who promotes unity? Randy Fenter was the lead pastor at our church when I first started here, and he was for 5 years while I was here, a long time before that. And something he said to the staff on multiple occasions, and probably to all of you too, is that no one wants to be judged on their worst moments. See, Paul says our legacy is important. Paul divides it into two camps, all right? He divides it into the legacy of Adam and the legacy of Jesus Christ. He says in these verses that we choose which legacy to accept. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. See, Paul's letting us know that sin causes death. And because we will all die because we have all sinned. And we like to blame Eve here, right? We like to say the jokes about how, you know, Adam tells his kids that Eve ate them out of house and home, right? That's a funny joke, or in theory. Or the one where at the last time a woman chose where they were going to eat, they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and so now that's a problem for women to make a decision, right? These are jokes that you hear to blame Eve, but in reality, God is telling us, Paul is telling us, that it's Adam's fault. Adam is to blame. In a patriarchal society, he is not exempt from blame. So Paul's saying that Adam is the patriarch in our situation, right? In our sinful situation. Now, this scripture is the basis for St. Augustine's theory on original sin. And then John Calvin uses that theory to frame his theory on total depravity, right? So original sin, at its most basic grasp, is the idea that humanity is born already tainted by sin because we are descendants of sinners, Adam and Eve. Now, the opposing view, is that as humans, we are sinful and that we have no ability not to sin in some form or fashion within our lifetime. And I have to be honest, I don't know where I fall on this scale. There are questions that are answered by both sides, and there are more questions that are brought up by both sides. But I have to say this, and this is the truth. We live in a sinful world, and Jesus said we can only come to the Father through Him. So whether we're born with sin already in us, or if we, or as one commentator said, we're born with the seed of sin inside of us that we cannot escape, and because of this sinful world, it germinates in us, and we can't help it. Fact remains, death exists. Physical mortality, death exists because of sin, and sin exists because Adam and Eve ate from the tree that God told them not to eat from in the Garden of Eden. And because they disobeyed, they are sinful, and they experienced shame, and they brought death to humanity. Now, if they brought death to humanity with their disobedience, then prior to sin, they were immortal. Imagine immortality. When I was a kid, we used to watch this show called Highlander. I don't know if some of you remember it or not. It's based on a movie of the same, but I was too young to watch that movie. And I always loved how long these immortals lived. I always loved the things that they had seen and the flashbacks on the life that they had had. And there were always bad immortals who had lived too long and had got insane because of it. And there were good immortals who tried to hold to a code. But there was always a harsh reality of living too long in a world this depraved. Immortality in this sinful world will be hard for people to handle, be hard for humans to handle. And when Adam and Eve sinned and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and an angel with a flaming sword was placed at the entrance to the tree of life, see, it's in death that we are kept from continuing to sin. So our mortality is a gift from God. It's in dying that we're brought back to our eternal state, either in God's presence or removed from God's presence, which is the definition of hell. When Paul was writing this, there are still ethnic Jews who believed that if you were a true believer and you really wanted to experience God's grace, receive God's grace, that the Jewish law still had to be adhered to. Paul makes it clear that sin was brought into this world with Adam. Before Moses received the law, before Abraham was told, "You will be my people," before the Hebrew people were even a spot on this earth, Paul is making a point that salvation is for all humanity that flows from our sinful father, Adam. Not just the Hebrew people who are descendants of Abraham. Not just the Hebrew people who follow Moses' law. It's for all humanity. So this is where the legacy of Christ comes into play. All right, Paul starts to contrast the two Adams, the two fathers, who have a legacy that we can choose to accept. Now, I was talking to him about before church today. Paul is a smart guy. And Paul is speaking in Greek. There's a reason there's a term of confusion called "it's all Greek to me." Paul is a smart guy. The Holy Spirit's working through him to say great things. But Paul likes to use a lot of run-on sentences. Paul likes to say "therefore" a lot. Paul likes to say "and then" a lot. So everything is dependent on what he said before, right before that, maybe 10 verses before that. And if you don't follow that, you can really get lost in the way Paul talks. So what I want to do today, we're going to go through verse by verse. We're going to compare Adam's legacy to Christ's legacy. We're going to see what that means for humanity. All right? So starting in verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." Transgression versus the gift of grace. Adam's legacy brings transgressions, sin into the world, and it permeated through all of humanity. I mean, think about it. How many of you have never sinned? Yeah, go ahead and raise your hand. I'd love to see it. I'll be super impressed. That's what I thought. See, it's not an option. We're all sinners, and Adam brought this to us. But Jesus, through him, grace entered the world. Forgiveness of our sins became an option for eternity. Adam was simply a human being whose specific evil act of disobedience had fatal repercussions for many, However, behind the act of Christ stood the overflowing power and generosity of our Creator. So which is more powerful? Verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Condemnation versus justification. One trespass brought universal condemnation for humanity. So it stands to reason that it would take multiple acts of salvation to erase eternal condemnation. But that's not how it happens. Paul uses Paul uses Greek words to show a transformation. The divine response by Christ through the Father is not of mass condemnation, but a gift of Christ, who, as one person explained it to me, waded into the dark, strong current of human sinfulness, and by giving his life for the ungodly, converted condemnation to justification. And don't forget, justification is a theological term. We've talked about it a lot, but it's basically just being declared righteous. One act by Adam condemned us. One act by Christ brings justification, righteousness. Starting in verse 17 here. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Death reigns versus life reigns. Death established its reign as the tyrant power from which we are all subject with no choice in the matter. But Jesus' grace, this free gift of righteousness, is not forced upon us, but laid within our reach, set within our grasp. The life that Paul's talking about here is eternal life, forever with our Creator, immortality as it was intended before the fall. See, death still exists here on earth, and for us to die, it's still the way it has to be. But our physical death is not equal to eternal death. Paul describes that Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' grace swallows up death and immortality in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Christ's sacrifice conquered death. Back to Romans in verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life of all men. Condemnation to all versus justification to all. Now that Paul has overwhelmingly established the superiority of the Christ side of the comparison, he continues to do so with recognizing the differences. Both have a legacy that affects all of humanity, not just any subset of humanity, not just Jew or Gentile, not male or female, no matter the hue of your skin. Sin affects all of humanity, and Christ's sacrifice does the same. Paul says the difference here is not who it affects, but the effect itself. Adam brings condemnation. Jesus brings justification. Jesus brings righteousness. And through this justification, through this righteousness, eternal life. For by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Declared sinners versus declared righteous. Paul reminds us that neither option, neither death nor life flowed to us naturally. Each comes by a figure of universal significance, creating either a negative or a positive situation regarding what our final judgment will look like. It's easy to remember, like we talked about the jokes earlier, it's easy to remember that Adam and Eve's action was an action of disobedience. But we forget sometimes that Jesus' action was an action of obedience. Jesus' obedience brought our saving grace. See, Jesus wasn't a passive victim to some higher requirement. Jesus actively decided to take the sin of the world on his shoulders. His obedience was not so much obeying a specific command, but it was a point of focus with his union with the Father, his self-giving love for the human race. The disobedience displayed in this life gave expression to the divine love capable of overcoming and setting in reverse the entire destructive history of sin and selfishness from the beginning to the end of time. Pretty cool, huh? Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Sin abounds versus grace abounds. Now when Paul's talking about the law, he's talking about the Old Testament, the Mosaic law, the law that Moses received for the Jews. So Paul told us a few chapters back that the law didn't make things easier. It only gave definition to sin already in the world. Sin existed before Moses received the law, and the law increases the trespass, in Paul's words here, which is not to say that the law is bad, but that the law defines what goes against the Creator's explicit will. When that's defined, we see more of our transgressions because we have something to measure it up against. The law given to us shows that our sins resemble Adam's initial sin, his original sin, which was disobedience. Remember, Paul's a Pharisee. He grew up revering the law, adhering to the law, reciting the law, writing the law. It was only when he became a Christian that he saw the law for what it truly is, given to the nation of Israel as a way to point to sin so that sin can be correctly dealt with when the Messiah came. In verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned in death versus grace reigning for eternal life. Paul makes his final point and it sums it up beautifully. God's grace operative in Christ has created the righteousness that is the condition for eternal life. The fatal legacy of Adam has been outmatched by the prevailing power of grace. And that's why there's hope. Let me say it again. That's why there's hope. You just have to take what Paul calls the gift of grace. Paul talks about a lot of things in these 12 verses. Some of them are very difficult to grasp. Some of them are hard to follow. But I'm reminded of the generosity. When I think about this, I'm reminded of the generosity of my family to my son. Thomas is my son. He's 3.5 years old. And for Christmas and his birthday, he's given money. Money to save. It's either cash or a check or put into an account for him. And we're just given a piece of paper to say it's there, right? But he's given this cash, and we tell him that it exists. We tell him what it is and who gave it to him. We make him say thank you. but he is 3.5. And he is way more concerned with monster trucks and Paw Patrol. And so when we say thank you to this, he'll say it because we told him to, but he has no clue what's really going on. He just knows that we told him to say thank you, and he wants to go back to the monster truck. See, we tell him to say thank you, and we tell him how much he's loved, even though he doesn't understand all the pieces. Even though he doesn't understand how it all works, we want him to say thank you. We want him to accept that, and we want him to know that he is loved. And this morning, I want you to know that you are loved. You are loved, and God has given you the ultimate gift of grace. You may not understand the pieces or how it all works or how sin affects us or why Adam did what he did, but no matter the intricacies, grace is a gift given to you. So the question I have for you this morning is simple. Whose legacy will be your legacy? You choose. You were born unable to avoid sin. You were born into Adam's legacy. But God's gift of Jesus' legacy is there for the taking. You just have to want it. You just have to reach out and get it and be transformed by his legacy. And that transformation brings forgiveness and the promise of eternal life with him. God, thank you for these people. Thank you for this church, this community, and I pray that we can be your hands and your feet. We can grasp your legacy and take it as our own. Thank you for the gift of your Son, the gift of grace. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.